I've included two scripture lessons for our online service of worship. One comes from the Gospel according to Mark and is a short story called A Parable. And the other section comes from the Gospel according to Matthew and is part of a larger series of sayings and words from Jesus that's normally called the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, a reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." And a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 29. "Therefore, I tell you," said Jesus, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these." In the name of God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. If we took all of the stories that we have about Jesus, everything that he said and everything that was said about him, and removed all of the references to nature that we find in those stories, the remaining material would make for a very lean message about this man and the work that he accomplished on earth. His ministry began with the experience of being baptized in a river, the Jordan River. I imagine it was a full immersion baptism where he went right down under the surface of the water, and when he came up with the river water streaming away from his body, the story says that he looked up to the skies and saw the heavens opened and heard the voice of God saying to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Before he began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the desert and was accompanied by the wild beast, and who knows what other creatures were with him on that 40-day pilgrimage. He used mud to heal someone's vision problems. He took seeds and sometimes used them as the basis for some of his most memorable stories. He traveled on lakes and seas. He hiked mountains. He saw in flowers an example of non-anxious living. And he looked at birds in all of their vulnerability and talked about the way that God loved them and cared for them. Jesus has been called the 3-mile-an-hour God because he walked everywhere he went. And so he was constantly exposed to nature, to the elements, the clouds, rain, wildlife, stray dogs. Now, there are a lot of people who do a lot of walking and don't take note of what they see and observe, but this was not true of Jesus. Jesus was clearly receptive to the world of nature that was all around him. He drew it into his life and his teaching, and for all we know, nature may have been one of the primary sources of inspiration in his lifetime. And he relied on the elements of nature to provide wisdom about how to live an anxiety-free life, about how to live a flourishing life, even when there can be so much chaos around us. In one of the scripture lessons that I read this morning, Jesus portrayed flowers, and especially lilies, as an example of living things who enjoy their existence without anxiety. And this theme is picked up in one of the poems by the Kentucky farmer and poet Wendell Berry. in his beautiful poem, The Grace of Wild Things, he says that when he gets anxious about the world, can't sleep at night, he'll sometimes go down to a pond or by a river, and he'll get close to wild things. And he says about those wild things, they do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. In other words, they're not anticipating the worst. They are not taxing their lives with that kind of heavy anticipation about the future. Consider the lilies of the field, said Jesus, as if to say, we'll only get the benefit of what they know. We'll only receive the wisdom that comes through flowers. When we actually pause, stop, consider their lives. In Greek, this word consider is a strong verb. It involves the process of learning something thoroughly, right down to the finest point. I'm actually thinking about the way that Charles Darwin, the great English naturalist and writer, sometimes approached his work. When he was studying beetles, he was curious about them and wondered if they ever released substances into the world around them for their protection. So he would just pop them in his mouth and wait to see what happened. I guess he always tried to put them back where he found them. But that's someone who was really considering the life of an insect right down to the finest point. When I was in high school, I took a class in biology that was taught by a man named Gale Harrington, one of the greatest teachers I ever had the pleasure of learning from in my entire lifetime. And Mr. Harrington taught us to observe. He got us outside for his classes. It was part of his distinctive teaching style to emphasize the art of taking notice. Every year, his students were expected to complete an assignment that required us to get outdoors, to identify the world around us, living things, trees, salamanders, whatever we could find. This was an important part of his class, and for me, it was the most memorable part of my teaching and learning experience with him. Consider the lilies of the field, said Jesus. Now, since we don't have access to the same kind of lilies that Jesus did, I thought we could be a little innovative here and focus our attention on a flower that is actually especially important to us and I think worthy of our consideration. So why not consider the daffodils? And how can we not? They are on full display right now all around the campus of Round Hill Community Church. When you're driving into the driveway of Round Hill Community Church, they are everywhere in all of their yellowy splendor. And if we ask the question, what are they teaching us? I'm happy to say, quite a lot. I was surprised to learn that daffodils have held a special significance for people for many thousands of years and across the globe. Ramses II, who was one of the great pharaohs of ancient times in Egypt, was actually found in a mummified state with two daffodil bulbs, one in each of his eye sockets, because daffodils are a powerful symbol of rebirth and life and vitality. Daffodils are the national flower of Wales. There are 27,000 varieties of them. And many organizations, many nonprofit organizations across the world, especially those that are working to find a cure for cancer, often will have daffodils as part of their symbol because it's such a powerful image of hope. Now, unfortunately, I have to say that not everything is spectacular about daffodils. For example, don't mistake the daffodil bulb for an onion. I've done the research on this. Trust me, apparently several years back, there was a school in England that was having some soup for some of its students at lunch, and someone had placed a daffodil bulb in the soup. The outcome was not good. Luckily, everyone survived it, but they all learned not to do that again. Turns out that daffodil bulbs are actually not great at healing. They can cause nausea and something called daffodil itch. And yet they've been associated with rebirth and new life for thousands of years. Here's the main thing. Daffodil flowers are not out for long. But wow, what impact. Every year, just when winter seems it's not going to let go, someone will come into the church office and say, "I saw my first daffodil today," and everyone's spirit will rise. They inspire hope. And apparently they are extraordinarily patient and exemplify resilience. For 48 weeks of the year, daffodil bulbs are dormant. They're getting ready. They're out of sight, but that doesn't mean they're absent or inactive. It just means they're out of sight. And so, it's as if they are slowly gathering energy. The message being, we don't always have to go full tilt in our lives to make a big impact on the world, a beautiful impact on the world. In fact, a fruitful life is not a life of unceasing activity. Jesus also told a very short story, which I included in our online service today, about a farmer who went out and planted his crops and then went back and did some other chores and went to sleep. And every day, he kind of followed this pattern. He cultivated what he could cultivate. He would go back home and rest. Finally, when those seeds began to sprout and there was a full harvest, he was ready to gather it in, but he wasn't working constantly on that land. He was allowing it to produce of its own accord. So when daffodils finally make their appearance after a long season of waiting, they have the power to banish the winter blues, to pull us towards hope, to set us dreaming. And again, while they don't last long, even their brief time on stage can help us. So when I consider daffodils, I consider that they have rhythm. They know how important it is to step back, to hold back, and then to do their very best to come forth and blossom and make life better for all of us. So from time to time, I plan to put a new away message on my email. I'm going to say, "Sorry, I'm dormant right now, gathering energy. I'll be back in touch when I'm in full bloom." And Eric Samuel would encourage me. He's a pastor and a coach who works with pastors, and he works with congregations of people who are looking for new ways to live their faith. And he recommends that we make daffodil experiments. Now, a daffodil experiment starts by taking an idea, that's the bulb, and giving ourselves time to think about this idea. That's the bulb in the ground. That's the deep work that accompanies the initial vision. And then when that idea is ready, whenever it happens to be ready, there's no pushing it or forcing it, then we let the flower do what it wants to do. It wants to move up through the earth. It wants to blossom. It wants to attract attention. It wants to give other people hope. Hope for Haiti is an organization that actually follows this model. Every year, their leaders promote a fundraiser to support the work which this organization does in Haiti. They focus mainly on educational work and also medical support. They have about 139 staffers in Haiti who are all Haitian. They work in the area of Lakai, which is in the southwestern part of the country. They've been there for 35 years. They do remarkable work. And every year they have this special fundraiser, which is called Hike for Haiti. It begins in the month of April, April the 1st, and all anyone has to do to be involved is to make a donation of $30, and maybe in addition to that, set a goal of walking a certain number of steps or miles during the month of April. In honor of all of the children in Haiti who often have to walk many miles going to and from school every day. For 48 weeks of the year, Hope for Haiti plans and organizes and encourages this event, and then it plays out over the span of 1 month. In other words, they are operating on the daffodil model, a long period of gathering energy and then a powerful blooming and blossoming. Now, over the years, Hope for Haiti has raised several hundred thousand dollars by preparing well and blossoming at just the right time. And there are hikes for Haiti all over the country. We're going to be sponsoring one right in Greenwich at Round Hill Community Church on April the 20th. Thinking that we can only do something small, we sometimes choose not to do anything at all. And I think that daffodils teach us otherwise. As Mother Teresa once said, we cannot do great things, but we can all do small things with great love. And I think about these beautiful daffodils that are currently adorning our campus in such wonderful ways. And again, although their lifespan above the ground may be short, there's plenty of endurance in them, and they will be back again next year. So when I consider daffodils, I see the wisdom in nature, a wisdom upon which Jesus relied. I see courage. Daffodils blossom when the world is not always daffodil friendly, but into the cold air they come. I've seen daffodils push up through the hard ground in March and April, get covered by snow, survive icy rainstorms, yet year after year they come rising up in protest. And that's how it is for us too. Who knows when we will be called upon to show compassion in similarly unreceptive climates, or practice our faith when the environment is hostile and unfriendly. But beauty is needed when it is needed, when the world is most hungry for grace and compassion and healing touch, and that turns out to be pretty much all the time. So consider the lilies by all means, but consider the daffodils. Consider the trust that it takes for that bulb to wait for all of those weeks. Consider the energy they contain in their small bodies, how they show their faith and courage by rising above ground even while winter walks the land, how they are there year after year after year to bring hope to the world. Consider the daffodils. Amen.